As I said before, I'd like to begin this morning by asking you to pray for me. I'm going to be gone for my sabbatical coming up soon. I actually want to pray for two things. First, pray for me. This will be my last sermon here until February 14th, since I'm going on my six-week sabbatical starting tomorrow. It's going to be a time of personal rest, spiritual rejuvenation, and I pray also professional growth. So I pray that God refreshes me and stretches me so that when I come back February 14th, I'll be able to serve you, more equipped to serve you. And prayer is a big part of that, so I ask you to pray for me. Secondly, I want you to pray for something that's much more urgent. Pray for the lost. Pray for those who don't yet know Jesus. Max Lucado partnered with Lifeway to discover how Christians and Americans pray, and compared the two together. And they found some interesting statistics. They found that 7% of Americans pray for getting a good parking space. You ever do that? 7% also pray that they would not get caught speeding. I know you guys do that one. They also found that 13% pray for their favorite sports team. And I know Ed does that, right? And probably a few others maybe go with that. Yeah. One of the most interesting statistics, though, was that 20% of Americans pray for people that don't have the same faith as them. Now, compared to that, only 26%, slightly more, pray for 26% of Christians pray for non-Christians. Now, you might say, that's significant. That's 6% more. And you'd be right. Statistically speaking, 6% is significant in terms of comparing those stats. But is that right? That only 26% of Christians pray for the lost? No. That's not right in the moral sense. Why not? Because we know that life is only found in Jesus. And we know that apart from faith in Christ, the world is condemned to hell. And we know that God would forgive, show them His grace and mercy, if only they would trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. So we need to pray for them. And we need to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus is joy. If our hearts belong to Jesus, if we have that kind of joy, then we should have hearts for the lost. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would have hearts for the lost. I pray that you would place on our hearts a burden to reach the lost. And I pray that we would accept your call to go and tell the lost about Jesus, that they might be found. In Jesus' name. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, say this. Luke chapter 10, let me get to it. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 say this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Our passage this morning starts with the words "after this." So the first question that we need to ask is, after what? It says after this. What is the after this? What is the this that this is after? Do you follow? Well, if you look back at the end of chapter 9, it talks about three people that Jesus interacts with in terms of following him. And we talked last week about how Jesus' response to each of them showed their true desires, true motives. One wanted to follow Jesus in his own strength. One had an excuse. One had other priorities. But the thing that ties all three of these together is that when Jesus calls you to follow him, all other excuses, all other priorities ought to fade away because Jesus is worth following no matter what. That's not to say that we won't do other things. But even those other things fall under the all-encompassing priority of following Jesus. When you provide for your family, you should do so not because your family is your top priority, but because God gave you a family to provide for. And you want to please God because you're pleased in God. When you go to work, you should do so not merely because you want a paycheck, but so that you can be a witness to the people at your workplace, so that you can serve God, glorify God, even by going there, doing your best, doing excellent work, serving God and not mere men. So someone might respond, if you end up doing many of the same things, providing for your family, going to work, whether you do them for God or do them for your family or simply for money, what's the difference? Well, the difference is this. Are you following Jesus? And do you even want to follow Jesus? Because if Jesus calls you to follow him, and he does, and if he's worthy, and he is, then we should want to follow him because he's good and loving. And the God of all things invites you to know him and have a relationship with him. So that's the this that this is after. So now let's talk about the this that's after that. You follow? Because I'm not sure I do. Well, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. There's an old story which you may have heard before about an intelligent, gifted 16-year-old boy named William Borden who wanted to be a missionary. He felt the call to be a missionary. What happened was that he came from a wealthy family. And for his high school graduation gift, his parents gave him a trip around the world. He went to Asia, the Middle East, Europe. And as he was doing that, he had a growing burden for the hurting people all over the world. So he committed to reaching the lost in remote parts of the world. When people at home heard about it, a friend of his expressed sorrow towards William and said, you're throwing your life away. In response, William wrote two words in the back of his Bible. No reserves. In other words, he would hold nothing back. He would never fall back on any other vocation. No reserves. While pursuing his calling and getting education in college, William set his eyes to minister to Muslims in China. And he got a lot of pushback from other students and from professors encouraging him to have a fallback or even to pursue another vocation because it was going to be hard and he had such intelligence. He could make a lot of money and accomplish a lot of things. In fact, after he graduated, he got several high-paying job offers. He wrote in his Bible after that, no retreats, no retreats. After college, William went to Princeton Seminary for a theological education. And after graduating, he set sail for China. And because he was going to go minister to Muslims, he went to Egypt first to get training in Arabic so that he could speak the language. But while he was there in Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis. And within a month, 25-year-old William Borden was dead. He never made it to China. He never became a missionary to the people that he felt called to. He could have had a great job, accomplished a lot in America with his intelligence, but he died without even getting a chance to minister the way he felt called to. So the question is, was William's untimely death a waste? Was his life a waste? Not in God's perspective. In fact, prior to his death, Borden had written two more words in his Bible. Underneath the words, no reserves and then no retreats, he wrote, no regrets. No regrets. This was a man who knew who God wanted him to be. And he pursued that with all of his life, even gave up his life as he was following Jesus. And I think we all wish that we had that kind of clarity regarding our purpose in life. We wish that God would swoop in and say, Chris, I made you for this purpose. I appointed you to preach in this church, in this small town, to these people. And that's where you're going to find fulfillment. I'm going to use you in awesome ways. God does that for many people. In fact, we see something similar to that in our passage this morning. when Jesus sent out 72, appointed them to go out and preach, and this was their purpose. There was no ambiguity. He sent out his 12 disciples a chapter earlier in the same way. We saw when Jesus sent them out, and they went out and they proclaimed the kingdom of God, and they healed the sick, and they cast out demons. And Jesus given them authority to do all those things, miraculous things. You see, without Christ's power, they could do none of those things. But because Jesus had appointed them, they had purpose. They had strength to fulfill that purpose. Because nothing is impossible with God. You ever wish that Jesus appointed you for that kind of purpose? Maybe you have no desire to heal the sick or cast out demons. But do you ever wish that you knew what your purpose in life was? And that you had God's authority, His strength, to fulfill that purpose? Well, the exciting thing is that Jesus has appointed each one of us to serve Him by His power. He appoints us in acts of service in the church, to live as Christians in our places of work. He appoints us to live as Christians among our families. And in all these places, in so many more places, He appoints us to proclaim the good news that God does have a purpose for each one. And because of Christ's death and resurrection, that purpose is actualized. We can rest in Jesus Christ and have joy in Him and glorify God. So the big question is this. Are you living out your purpose or God's purpose for you? But you might respond, I don't feel equipped. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. And you're right. You're not worthy. And neither am I. I'm your pastor because you called me to be thus. You voted 6 years ago to make me your pastor. I have a high school degree. I have a college degree. I have a master's in divinity. But they're all just pieces of paper on a wall. The only thing that qualifies me to preach the gospel is the grace of God. And when God calls you to follow Jesus, it's not because you got it all together. It's because of His grace. And yeah, you're going to mess up along the way. We all do. We don't follow Jesus because we're perfect, but because He's perfect. And He invites us to receive His grace. So that be the case, it's kind of strange that Jesus sends anyone, isn't it? I mean, if we're going to mess up, why doesn't He just go Himself? Why doesn't He just go and do it right? I mean, why did Jesus send out these 72 people? If Jesus is the real deal and He's going to go in all these towns anyway, then why did Jesus send out these people first? Why not just go Himself? When the time came from each town, why didn't He just go and preach the gospel and reap the harvest? But instead, He sent these people who are probably going to mess up. Well, it's the same reason that we do things like Vacation Bible School or Outreach today. It's not that God can't do these things without us. It's that He chooses to do so with us. And we're blessed as we follow Him, as we're faithful to Him. We're His instruments as He's telling His story, playing this masterpiece as the lost are found and displaying the glory, His glory over all the universe. He's using us. Broken instruments, broken vessels. Well, as Jesus sent them out in this way, He gave them some strange instructions. We're going to look at the rest of the strange instructions in the future, but for now, look at just the first thing that Jesus told them as He sent them out. Verse 2. And He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Do you believe that the harvest is plentiful? There's over 1,000 people in Nokomis alone that don't go anywhere to church on Sunday morning. That's a great mission field. But do we believe it? And do we believe that they can be reached with the gospel? Do you believe that the harvest in Nokomis is plentiful? What's interesting is that when Jesus mentioned that the harvest is plentiful, He didn't then say, okay, so therefore make a plan to reach them. Now, I think it's wise to make a plan, but that's not the first thing that Jesus tells us to do. And the first thing also isn't to pray for the lost. The Bible tells us in plenty of places to pray for the lost, and that's important to do. But the first thing that Jesus tells us to do is that laborers to pray to the harvest, to pray to the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into his harvest to reap. Because the harvest is plentiful. See, until we believe that, the laborers will be few. If you look at a dirt field and all you see is dirt, you're not likely to go out and work in that field. But if you're a farmer and you have eyes of faith and you see how in 3 or 4 months you can have a field full of corn, ready to be harvested, ready to make money, then you're going to spend long hours on hot days. And eventually you're going to see crops grow out of that dirt. The difference is believing that there is a harvest and that the harvest is plentiful. You see, Jesus told us that the harvest is plentiful. The question is, will you believe him? And here's the thing. Jesus said in verse 2, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Who is the Lord of the harvest? God, right? Jesus. It's his harvest, which means, at least in part, that he already sees the field in 3 or 4 months. He sees the lost people there. They're ready to be found. All they need is laborers who will believe and do the work. And to get those workers, Jesus says to pray. He doesn't say to put a guilt trip on people. He doesn't say to reward them heavily for their work in the church. He said to pray. Pray earnestly. This is the only time that Jesus tells his disciples to pray earnestly for any specific thing. So how do we pray earnestly? I think it's not just a matter of praying often. I think it has to do with our desires, our motives. We've got to really want it. We've got to see the need for the harvest and feel the need of the lost, the burden for them. And as we do that, as we feel that need, as we see that need, God lays that burden on us that we might even be the answer to our own prayer. I mean, look at what happened. Jesus told these 72 to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, and then he actually sends out them as laborers into the harvest. They became the answer to the thing that God, or that Jesus had told them to pray for. Pray for laborers to go out into the field. And Jesus says, go out into the field. As we pray for the lost and pray having a burden for the lost and pray that God would send people to the lost, God puts that burden on our hearts and sends us out to the lost to reach them with the gospel. But I want you to notice that it doesn't start with merely trying really hard to be a good witness. It starts with prayer. And in fact, we might even say it starts before that. It starts with believing God, believing Jesus, believing in Jesus. Because we won't pray earnestly until we believe in Jesus. Believe that he is the Lord of the harvest. Believe that he's the Lord of the harvest of your soul. That he saved your soul. That he's given you life. You see, this prayer that we're to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest assumes that you believe in the Lord of the harvest. But if you don't, then the first prayer you need to pray earnestly is that the Lord would harvest your own soul. That Jesus would forgive you and be your Savior and Lord. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Here's the thing, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of the church. He's the King of heaven, the King of all things. You know, some churches, although Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Lord of the church, they don't quite get it, do they? Some churches, they might be demon-possessed. I don't know. Maybe they might be deacon-possessed. I don't know. But they just don't get it. And maybe they're inwardly focused. But Jesus is the Lord of the church, regardless of what we do with him. He's the reason we're here. We're not here to have it our way. We're not here to hear our favorite songs or to be acknowledged or hear a happy sermon. We're here to worship King Jesus because he's Lord of all things. In fact, he's Lord of all things, not just of the church. So when you go about your daily life, you're to worship him. Worship the king. He's Lord. And it's not because he's an evil dictator in the sky. It's because he loves you. He loves you so much that he gave up his life for you. His body was broken. His blood was shed for your sin. So that even though you can't be perfect, even when you don't fulfill his purpose for you, his perfection covers your sin so that you do fulfill his purpose for you, which is simply resting in Jesus. You see, we glorify Jesus most by resting in what he's done for us. Not by accomplishing lots of things. It's not by getting a great job or making lots of money or even for being such a good person and doing lots of good things. We glorify him most by resting in what Jesus did for us. As John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And being satisfied in him, we'll read his word. We'll worship him. We'll pray. We'll pray for laborers to go out into the harvest and even be his laborers and give our lives for him because we know that he's worthy. But it all starts with simply believing that Jesus is your Savior, your Lord. So believe the gospel, and you will find your purpose in Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for giving each one of us purpose. And it doesn't come through how good we can be or how much we can accomplish in this life, but simply by recognizing what you've accomplished for us, our salvation, your glory, and help us simply to rest in that. And as we rest, God, help us to have joy, have true joy that goes on to work. Not that we're working for anything, but because we're working because of something. We're working because you've changed our lives, because you love us. Help us to love as you love. God, I want to thank you for Christ dying on the cross for our sin. As we observe the Lord's Supper, this first time of this year, God, I pray that it would be a representation that we rest in him all of this year. And help us to continually remember what you've done for us and rest in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.